headlines from Oxfamshire. Cleric Grand Ayatollah Sistani tells the visiting Pope Francis that Christian citizens should live like all other Iraqis in peace and security. Lebanon's caretaker Prime Minister Hassan Diab threatens to stop performing his duties to pressure politicians to form a new government. Taliban militants say the U.S. Special Envoy to Afghanistan has met with their representatives in Qatar to revive a bilateral deal. Hello and welcome from Tehran. You've tuned into World News. I'm Marzia Hashemi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Iraq's top Shia cleric Grand Ayatollah Ali Sistani, in a meeting with Pope Francis, has emphasized the role of religious leaders in resolving crises facing humanity. Ayatollah Sistani said many regional countries, including Palestine, are suffering from injustice, war, and blockades. He said religious leaders have to encourage involved parties of conflicts, particularly world powers, to prioritize rationality instead of confrontation. He said the leaders have to urge these parties to avoid expansionism and personal interest. Ayatollah Sistani also said Iraq's Christian citizens should live like all other Iraqis in peace and security. He underlined the importance of concerted efforts to prepare the ground for coexistence between all people based on mutual respect. Ayatollah Sistani met with visiting Pope at his home in the Iraqi city of Najaf. Lebanon's caretaker prime minister has threatened to stop performing his duties to pressure politicians to form a new government. Hassan Diab says if isolation helps with cabinet formation, he will be ready to resort to it. He says this is against his will because it disrupts the entire country and is detrimental to the people. Diab's cabinet resigned following last year's August explosion in the capital, Beirut, that claimed the lives of more than 200 people. Prime Minister-designate Saad Hariri was nominated in October, but he has failed to form a new cabinet due to a political deadlock between himself and President Michel Aoun. Our Beirut correspondent, Mariam Saleh, says Lebanon is on the brink of collapse due to the political deadlock besetting the country.
Well, actually, what we have here in Lebanon is a very extremely sad situation, actually. We are at the brink of collapse, and we can say we are even collapsing right now. We have reached the peak where you have the $1 is equal to 10,000 Lebanese lira. This is the extreme that we have been waiting for, actually. Many people knew that we would reach this stage, and one of them was Prime Minister Hassan Diab, who is in caretaker position. He has been waiting for Saad Hariri to form a new cabinet, along with the other politicians. And he said it very clearly today. There's a clear equation. If we needed urgent assistance from the IMF, there cannot be any sort of negotiations unless we have a new cabinet, unless we have reforms. And we cannot have reforms unless we have a new cabinet. And even the new cabinet that would probably be formed headed by Saad Hariri, this could, for many people, this is not a good aspiration. It's not good to hope. And I think from his position as caretaker prime minister, Professor Hassan Diab sees that he cannot really do much unless there is the formation of a new cabinet. This is what he's waiting for. And his threatening is only to push the Lebanese politicians together. What we know is that there's a lot of, if we may say, stubbornness from all sides, from all politicians, especially Saad Hariri and the Free Patriotic Movement led by Jordan Messier.
Taliban militants say the U.S. Special Envoy to Afghanistan has met with their representatives in Qatar to revive a bilateral deal. A spokesman to the militant group says Khalil Zad and the top U.S. general in Afghanistan met with the Taliban negotiating team late on Friday. Both sides expressed their commitment to last year's agreement in Doha and discussed its full implementation. Earlier this week, Khalil Zad had held talks with Afghan leaders in Kabul. This as the Taliban militant group has called on the U.S. and its allies to withdraw their forces from Afghanistan by May the 1st. The Taliban made the call on the first anniversary of a peace accord sealed with the United States and Qatar. Under that agreement, Washington is to pull out all U.S.-led international forces from Afghanistan in May. Well, the Pentagon says it is reviewing a request to extend the presence of National Guards deployed to the U.S. Capitol following the January 6th insurrection. Defense Department spokesman John Kirby says Capitol Police have asked for the continued assistance of the National Guard for another 2 months. Some 5,000 troops were mobilized and barriers erected around the Capitol after thousands of supporters of then-President Donald Trump stormed the building. That's after Trump called them to stop lawmakers from certifying Joe Biden's election win. The breach led to the death of 5 people, including a policeman. More than 270 people are being prosecuted for their participation in the attack. Authorities have been on high alert since Thursday after intelligence showed a possible plot by a militant group to breach Congress again. Well, hundreds of protesters have gathered in the Thai capital, Bangkok, despite a ban on public gatherings. Protesters gathered in front of the criminal court building. Police have increased security and water cannons could be seen waiting behind the gates. Now, protesters risk being arrested. Police say they are prepared to use harsher measures to control what they call unruly demonstrations. Last week, rallies became violent when police used rubber bullets, tear gas, and water cannons to disperse the crowd, leaving 10 protesters injured. The ralliers want a rewrite of the army-drafted constitution and reforms to the monarchy. They also want the premier to step down. Rallies have been held since July of last year. Well, Egypt's president is calling for a legally binding deal regarding Ethiopia's gigantic hydropower dam on the River Nile. In a visit to Sudan, Abdel Fattah al-Sisi reaffirmed the necessity for returning to what he calls serious and effective negotiations on Ethiopia's dam. Earlier this week, Khartoum and Cairo called for global mediation over the matter. Addis Ababa has rejected the proposition. Now, the Grand Ethiopian Renaissance Dam has been a bone of contention for years, and numerous rounds of talks have borne little fruit. Ethiopia insists the hydropower dam is necessary for its economic development. Egypt and Sudan, both lying downstream on the Nile, complain that the project endangers their agriculture and access to water. Now to Iran, which has reported over 8,000 new coronavirus cases and 82 more related deaths. The Iranian Health Ministry says 527 people have been hospitalized over the past day. Over 1.4 million people have recovered from the contagion. The number of new cases and deaths in Iran has sharply dropped since November, when the country imposed tough restrictions to curb the pandemic. However, officials have sounded the alarm over the public failure to fully observe health protocols, as well as the spread of the more contagious and deadly British variant of the virus. Iran has also been developing its own vaccines and importing jabs. Overall, the country has registered nearly 1.7 million infection cases and over 60,000 deaths. Now it's time for this hour's news review. Pakistan's Prime Minister Imran Khan has won a vote of confidence in Parliament, keeping his government safe. Khan won 178 votes in support amid some opposition boycott and protests. His Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf party has 157 lawmakers and required 14 more trust votes out of the 342-member National Assembly. The Prime Minister voluntarily sought to face the floor test after his finance minister lost in a closely fought Senate race on Wednesday. The opposition had demanded the premier resign after the debacle. I'd like to welcome my guests to this news review, Javed Rana out of Islamabad and Gohar Gilani, author and journalist out of Srinagar. Thank you both for being with us. Let's start off with Javed. Well, Javed, tell us about the significance of this vote.
I think legally speaking and morally speaking, Prime Minister was left with no option but to seek a fresh vote of confidence from the National Assembly. And he obviously has succeeded. But there is a bigger picture, and the bigger picture is that, unfortunately, there are at least 13 to 14 members of the parliamentarians who have sold their conscience and they had sold their votes to the opposition parties. That has been at the heart of the controversy. Now, the Yusuf Reza Gilani, the former prime minister who became a senator from the National Assembly's votes, that man has been a controversial. He was disqualified by the Supreme Court of Pakistan some 8-9 years ago. And at the heart of his disqualification was that he had blocked the retrieval of looted money from Swiss court, which was allegedly belonged to the then president Asif Zardari, who is now the acting president of the Pakistan People's Party. Prime Minister Imran Khan was today in his speech was trying to give a moral lesson to his party members and the opposition, but one has to see a bigger picture that he himself has not been able to manage his own party. That probably, some would say, it reflects his incompetence. But at the same time, we have to see that the opposition parties who have ruled one after the other over the last 30 to 40 years, they are well entrenched into the system. They understand the bureaucracy. They understand the Pakistan political landscape. Prime Minister Imran Khan is just a new entry. He is just trying to learn. He's a learning on the job. And I think he has mishandled the situation, but we have to see that the opposition parties, there have been very serious allegations of corruption. Some of them have been convicted. Now, Prime Minister has vowed that he would not let them to flee out of Pakistan, and he would not go into any underhand dealing. That is at the heart of the opposition that these political parties are giving to him. Now, I think there is a bigger picture. Pakistan military, unfortunately, allegedly, there are credible reports suggesting that there was underhand dealing between Pakistan military and the exiled Prime Minister Nawaz Sharif, under which he was allowed to leave Pakistan under the pretext of a so-called illness. Now, Prime Minister, he is probably not very happy with that kind of situation. The point I'm trying to make is, it is Pakistan military which has been calling the shots. They try to demonstrate some neutrality, and as a result of which, the opposition parties who are known of corrupt dealings, they purchase his MPs, and we witnessed just 2 days back a kind of a scenario which could have possibly land Prime Minister in a much bigger trouble, but somehow or the other, he has managed to survive, but he knows there are people inside his party who are not loyal to him. They are loyal to the money. Whosoever offers, maybe come up with the highest bidder. That is a problematic area. Unfortunately, horse trading in Pakistan's political culture has been invoked for over the last couple of decades, and Prime Minister being a new entry to the Pakistan political landscape, it's not that easy for him to get rid of that kind of corruption.
Okay. Goha, your assessment of the vote, and what does it do for the Prime Minister and his party?
Well, to begin with, given the history of Pakistan and given the history of military dictatorship, stints in Pakistan, I think in one way it is a positive development wherein a democracy on the floor of the House has been tested. And it also shows the confidence of Imran Khan as a prime minister who actually, got more votes than he actually did when he won the elections. And, the corruption or the horse trading experience is not new to South Asian politics. Even in India, this horse trading and buying MLAs or buying member parliaments or member assemblies is a very common practice. Whosoever is in power and, for example, in India, the Congress has a history. And now the BJP is being accused of buying MLAs and, toppling the state governments one after another in different states in India and buying member parliaments in exchange of money. So the fact that Imran Khan is new to politics in that sense, because he is a cricketer turned politician and then he was a philanthropist, he built a cancer hospital. But given his 2-decade-long experience now as a politician and trying to understand how the system in Pakistan works, it also shows the confidence, like in cricket we say that leading from the front, leading by example. So in as a personality cult and as a leader in this South Asian region, I think Imran Khan has scored many points on that count by not being afraid of this confidence trust vote. I think on that count, it's a positive development for his party and for himself as a leader. But on the other hand, it's also, as the previous speaker was saying, it is also a learning curve for him that how actually politics works in Pakistan, how the People's Party of PPP or PMLN, like Pakistan Muslim League, Nawaz Group, how they have been involved in politics for so many decades. But I think overall it's a positive development.
And on that note, I thank both of you for being with us on this news review. Javed Rana out of Islamabad and Gohar Gilani, author and journalist out of Sarandagar. Well, a shipment of more than a quarter of a million of AstraZeneca vaccines destined for Australia has been blocked from leaving the European Union. Big pharma companies are being pressured to honor their contracts as frustration grows across the bloc. Well, the vaccine rollout is going very slowly and supply is dwindling.
Italy, disgruntled by the delay of vaccine supplies to Rome and general vaccine shortages in the EU, has called for a shipment to Australia to be blocked. By doing so, it is activating for the first time an export control system instituted by the bloc to make sure companies like the Anglo-Swedish drug maker AstraZeneca honour their contracts. Australia says its vaccine rollout will not be affected by the ban.
They are in an unbridled crisis situation. That is not the situation in Australia, but nevertheless, we've been able to secure our supplies and additional supplies for importation both with Pfizer and AstraZeneca, which means we can continue the rollout of our program.
Out of 450 million Europeans, only 11 million have had a COVID-19 jab. Tired of waiting, countries like Denmark, Austria, Poland, Slovakia and the Czech Republic have given up on Brussels and turned to other suppliers. This week, Hungary received its first shipment of Russia's Sputnik V vaccine as another surge of the virus races across the country.
By next week, Hungary will be the most vaccinated country within the European Union. But even this pace is not fast enough to prevent the spread of the virus and especially its new variants.
The EU is only using Western-approved vaccines at the moment. Europe's drug regulator has launched a review of Russia's Sputnik V, which has an efficacy of 91.6%, insisting geopolitics is not affecting decision-making.
I would like to say very clearly, EMA undertakes its analysis of a vaccine based on health-related criteria related to the safety and the efficacy of the vaccine. Full stop. There is no other consideration than that. And therefore, geopolitics have nothing to do with the fact that you consider that EMA would consider a vaccine safe and efficacious or not. It's based on the assessment of the vaccine.
Russia says it is ready to provide jabs for 50 million Europeans the moment it gets the green light. Vaccine rollouts will only work if they happen fast and evenly across continents, outsmarting mutations. Amid a surge of cases across the whole of Europe, the EU has launched a continent-wide project to strip out supply bottlenecks and boost production, hoping to redeem itself and stave off a third wave. Bianca Rahimi, London.
And with that, that brings us to the end of this World News Edition. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kHz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kHz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kHz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you. The Limelight.
The World Trade Organization, WTO, a global regulatory body that contains 164 members and observers, including the United States of America, has blocked a proposal put forth by India and South Africa to grant a waiver to patent protections that are preventing poorer countries from accessing COVID-19 vaccines, says Sam Knight, a reporter, in an article published under the heading Biden's Trade Representative Nominee Backs Policies That Hinder Global Vaccine Distribution. Stay tuned for the details, please. Katherine Tai, President Joe Biden's nominee to serve as the next top U.S. trade negotiator, acknowledged during her confirmation hearing that trade policy over the past few decades benefited corporate interests at the expense of workers and the environment. But Tai declined to commit to making the U.S. Trade Representative's office more accountable to lawmakers and the public. Tai did not respond directly to questions about transparency asked by Democratic members of the Senate Finance Committee. Senator Bob Menendez pressed Tai to support legislation that he co-sponsored, which could create an inspector general serving as an official watchdog for the USTR. Senator Elizabeth Warren asked Tai about the possibility of the USTR releasing draft trade negotiations at least 2 months before Congress is asked to fast-track it so that lawmakers have the opportunity to propose amendments. Under current rules, which were signed into law in 2015 by then-President Barack Obama, Congress doesn't receive the text of trade deals until after relinquishing its treaty negotiating authority to the White House, the so-called fast-track process that Senator Warren referenced in her question. The law that established the current regime is set to expire on July 1st. In response to both lawmakers, Tai hailed the principles behind their inquiries, but did not directly comment on their either proposal. Warren was disappointed. I very much appreciate that you want to engage with the American people on this, but what I'm really looking for here is a hard commitment, Warren said, in the most contentious moment of the confirmation. To me, this is another place where the administration needs to take a hard line. Trade negotiations must be open and transparent to the public, she added. Nevertheless, left-leaning Democrats were pleased by her recognition of long-standing progressive critiques of trade liberalization, the practice of eliminating laws that hinder international commerce, even if those laws were crafted to bolster protections for workers, consumers, and ecosystems. For example, while Thai praised the motives behind the Trans-Pacific Partnership, TPP, just like President Biden has done, she distanced herself from efforts to rejoin the agreement. The PPP was widely criticized by labor unions and environmental groups for undermining economic regulations and was opposed by both major presidential candidates during 2016 election. In 2017, then-President Donald Trump pulled the U.S. out of the TPP during his first days in office. A lot has changed in the world in past 5 or 6 years. And a lot has changed in our own awareness about some of the pitfalls of trade policies that we've pursued as we've pursued them over the most recent years, Thai remarked in response to a question urging the Biden administration to rejoin the PPP from Senator Steve Daines. Thai also noted more broadly that U.S. trade policy in recent decades has primarily served to make winners out of corporate executives and shareholders and losers out of everyone else. I think that for a very long time, our trade policies were based on an assumption that the more we traded with each other and the more liberalized our trade became, the more peace and prosperity there would be, she said. I think what we see in the parlance of some of the economists who have been thinking about this, over time, the trends we see are a race to the bottom. With increased economic activity and trade activity, we aren't necessarily seeing that bring up standards with respect to workers and environmental protection, Thai added. She said, I think this prompts us to really have this reinform us rethink of our strategic trade policies and figure out how trade policy can be conducted in a way that truly does lift all boats. Thai also touted recent efforts to reverse this trend in response to a question from Senator Sheldon Whitehouse about investor state dispute settlement panels. ISDS are courts established by free trade agreements in which only investors can file litigation against governments for erecting barriers to the trade. White House lamented the existence of such panels, which are part of most trade deals that the U.S. has signed, by noting how Philip Morris bullied Togo out of passing a law that would have added images to cigarette warning labels. The tobacco giant achieved this in 2013 in part by invoking the threat of ISDS action in trade agreements signed by a small West African nation. Additionally, however, Thai said she would defend corporate interest by looking into establishing new mechanisms to defend intellectual property, patent protections for various brands and products, including vital medicines. Intellectual property rights have gained new importance during the global COVID-19 pandemic. The World Trade Organization, WTO, a global regulatory body that contains 164 members and observers, including the United States of America, has blocked a proposal put forth by India and South Africa to grant a waiver to patent protections that are preventing poorer countries from accessing COVID-19 vaccines. The Trump administration led a very small group of WTO members in blocking this important public health initiative. explained public citizen trade expert Lori Wallach in a virtual press conference held recently. WTO rule changes are typically only approved by unanimous consent. Joining the U.S. in blocking patent waivers on COVID-19 vaccines were representatives of other wealthy countries, including Great Britain, the European Union, Norway, Switzerland, Japan, Canada, and Australia. Unfortunately, in the first two meetings of WTO committees since the Biden administration arrived, the U.S. position has not changed, Wallach noted. Ultimately, tie was hailed by lawmakers on both sides of the aisle and looks set to sail through the confirmation process.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Salamun Alaikum. Now we invite you to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani al-a'in rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Muhammadin wa alihi tahirin. The month of Rajab is the month of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wassalam. There are so many events related to them. We celebrated the birth anniversary of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ali ibn Abi Talib, alayhi salatu wassalam. I would like to take this opportunity to present to you a sermon, which is sermon number 239 of the Nahj al-Balagha, in which Imam Ali, alayhi salam, talks about the Ahlul Bayt. And I'm adding some of the explanation from the commentary of Ayatollah Nasser Makarim Shirazi. Interestingly, there are 12 qualities that the Imam has mentioned about the Ahlul Bayt in this sermon. The first one, he says, "Hum aishul ilm wa mautul jahl." They are life for knowledge and death for ignorance. This shows the relationship of Ahlul Bayt to knowledge and ignorance. They are the life, the soul of knowledge, and they are the cause of death of ignorance. After all, the Prophet himself said, "Ana madinatul ilm wa aliyun babuha," that I am the city of knowledge and Ali is the gateway to that city. And so if you are a true follower of Ali ibn Abi Talib, as we call ourselves the Shia of Ali, then we should be among those who always, you know, love to increase their knowledge and shade away the darkness of ignorance. Then he talks about, you know, three more qualities, where he says, يُخْبِرُكُمْ حِلْمُهُمْ عَنْ عِلْمِهِ وَظَاهِرُهُمْ عَنْ بَاطِنِهِمْ وَصَمْتُهُمْ عَنْ حِكَمِ مَنْتِقِهِمْ. He says, their forbearance tells you of their knowledge, and their appearance reflects their inner goodness, and their silence speaks of their wisdom. This is where we have to realize that sometimes, you know, if wise people are silent, it doesn't mean they don't know, or they don't have the ability to respond in the kind manner as other unwise people when they talk against them. Sometimes the silence of the wise people is itself very loud. Then he talks about two more qualities, where he says, لا يخالفون الحق ولا يختلفون فيه. Ahlul Bayt are those that who do not go against the truth, nor do they differ among themselves about it. We have to realize when we look at the ayat of Quran, ayat of Tathir, and the sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, we come to realize that with the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to the Ahlul Bayt in form of infallibility and wisdom and knowledge, they will neither oppose the truth nor differ amongst themselves about it. Remember, the Prophet actually has mentioned more than once when he talks about Ali, he says, Aliyun ma'al haqq wal haqqu ma'aliyin. Ali is with the truth and the truth is with Ali. He doesn't only stop there. There are different versions for the latter sentence. This one says, wal haqqu yaduru haysuma dara Ali, that the truth turns in whatever direction Ali turns. And so they become, Ahlul Bayt become the embodiment of truth. Wherever they are, the truth will be with them. Two more qualities there where he says, وَهُمْ دَعَائِمُ الْإِسْلَامِ وَوَلَائِجُ الْإِعْتِصَامِ, that the Ahlul Bayt are the pillars of Islam and the asylum of protection for the Ummah. What it means that, in a symbolic way, if Islam is a house, Ahlul Bayt are its foundation. If Islam is a tent, then they are the central pole on which that tent actually stands. And so if you remove them, you actually have removed the soul of Islam. And that is the tragedy of the Muslim world at the moment. In spite of the number, in spite of the wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala collectively has given to the Muslims, you look at their situation. The disgrace that you see is because they have moved themselves away from Ahlul Bayt, as advised by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam themselves. Then we come to two more qualities that Ali talks about. Bihim aada al-haqqu ila nisabihi, وَانْزَاحَ الْبَاطِلْ عَنْ مَقَامِهِ وَانْقَطَعَ لِسَانُهُ عَنْ مَنْبَتِهِ. With them, the right has returned to its position, and the wrong has left its place, and its tongue is severed from its root. This statement of Ali actually reflects the timing of this khutbah, this sermon. This is a sermon that Ali gave after the Muslims insisted upon Imam Ali to become their Khalifa and leader. With Ali, justice prevailed and injustice was defeated. Although some companions who were used to the unfair privileges given to them by the past administrations, they rebelled against him. But the standards that Ali re-established after the Prophet are still looked upon as measures of right and wrong and truth and falsehood, even now. Then we come to the last description of the Ahlul Bayt in the words of Ali ibn Abi Talib, where he says, أَقَلُ الدِّينِ أَقْلَ وِعَاءٍ وَرِعَايَةٍ لَا أَقْلَ سَمَاعٍ وَرِوَايَةٍ فَإِنَّ رُوَاتُ الْعِلْمِ كَثِيرٌ وَرُعَاتُهُ قَلِيلٌ. He says, Ahlul Bayt are those who understood the religion attentively and carefully, not by mere hearsay and from narrators, because the narrators of knowledge are many, but those who understand it are few. And this is where we come to realize that the Muslim world, in spite of all the differences where we have in theology and jurisprudence, when it comes to the status of Ali and Ali about knowledge and ilm, nobody can compete with them. Ali is the first of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt, and he was taught directly by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There was no any other teacher for Ali but Rasulullah. They have not only read the Quran and heard the Sunnah and the sayings of the Prophet, they have fully understood them and imbibed them to the extent that Ahlul Bayt in reality are the embodiment of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet. And that is why we hear sometimes the words and descriptions that the Quran, the book is Quran, As-Samit is the speaking Quran, and the Imam is Al-Quran Al-Natiq, the speaking Quran. And that is why the Prophet said in the khutbah more than once, where he says, I am leaving two precious things behind. إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمُ السَّقَلَيْنِ. The first one, Kitab Allah, and the book of Allah, the Quran. And the second, عِتْرَةِ أَهْلُ بَيْتِي, my family, my descendants. As long as you hold on to them both, you will never go astray. And so if you follow the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt, the Prophet says you will never go astray. And these are the qualities described about the Ahlul Bayt in the words of Ali ibn Abi Talib himself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the wisdom to hold on to the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt and be loyal to their teachings in our daily life. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep you all under His protection and hasten the appearance of the Imam of our time, Ajjalallahu ta'ala Farajah Sharif. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
No one should be above international law, especially when crimes against humanity are at stake. The urgent need for justice is long overdue, says Brett Wilkins, author, in an article published under the heading Reporters Without Borders Files Unprecedented Suit Against Saudis for Khashoggi Murder and Other Crimes Against Humanity. Stay tuned for more. The international advocacy group Reporters Without Borders recently filed what it called a groundbreaking lawsuit in Germany against Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, accusing the heir to the Saudi throne of crimes against humanity in the murder of journalist Jamal Khashoggi and widespread and systematic abuse of journalists in their repressive kingdom. The group, known by its French acronym RSF, filed the criminal complaint, which is more than 500 pages long, with the German Public Prosecutor General of the Federal Court of Justice in Karlsruhe. The suit involves the cases of 35 Saudi journalists, including murdered Washington Post columnist Jamal Khashoggi. According to RSF, a crime against humanity is a widespread and systematic attack committed by individuals in full knowledge of this attack against a civilian population. In Saudi Arabia, journalists who are a civilian population, according to international law, are victims of widespread and systematic attacks for political reasons in furtherance of a state policy aimed at punishing or silencing them. The five suspects identified in the complaint are fully responsible. Pursuant to the German Code of Crimes Against International Law, the complaint shows that these journalists are the victims of multiple counts of crimes against humanity, including willful killing, torture, sexual violence or coercion, enforced disappearance, unlawful deprivation of physical liberty, and persecution. The 35 cases detailed in the complaint reveal a system that threatens the life and liberty of any journalist in Saudi Arabia, in particular those who speak out publicly against the Saudi government. For RSF, the essential role of journalists to inform the public on issues of general interest, to monitor the actions of the authorities, and to hold them accountable makes crimes against them all the more grave and warranting investigation. The complaint identifies five primary suspects: Crown Prince of Saudi Arabia Mohammed bin Salman, his close advisor Saud al-Ghahtani, and three other high-ranking Saudi officials for their organizational or executive responsibility in Khashoggi's killing, as well as their involvement in developing a state policy to attack and silence journalists. These primary suspects are named without prejudice to any other individual the investigation might identify as responsible for these crimes against humanity. The RSF suit was 5 days after the administration of Joe Biden declassified a U.S. intelligence report concluding that the Saudi prince approved Khashoggi's 2018 assassination. Biden came under fire from human rights advocates after deciding not to punish the Saudi regime over the matter, which critics warning impunity would embolden bin Salman. Those responsible for the persecution of journalists in Saudi Arabia, including the murder of Jamal Khashoggi, must be held accountable for their crimes, said Christopher Delor, RSF Secretary General. While these serious crimes against journalists continue unabated, we call on the German prosecutor to take a stand and open an investigation into the crimes we have revealed. No one should be above international law, especially when crimes against humanity are at stake. The urgent need for justice is long overdue. Biden has declined to punish Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman for ordering the murder of Jamal Khashoggi because he wants to reset his relationship with Saudi Arabia, the Washington Post reported, citing U.S. officials. Throughout 2020 election campaign, Biden talked tough about holding Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman accountable for the murder and broader human rights abuses, saying he would make the kingdom a pariah. The Crown Prince is also known by his initials MBS. However, his administration has declined to sanction the Crown Prince over the murder. The Treasury Department announced sanctions against Saudi officials recently, but none of them targeted Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. The State Department also imposed visa restrictions known as the Khashoggi ban on 76 Saudis connected to the killing, but did not release their names. Historically, and even in recent history, there have not been sanctions put in place for the leaders of foreign governments where we have diplomatic relations, Jen Psaki, the White House press secretary, told recently on CNN. But according to a U.S. official who spoke with the Washington Post, the decision was made to avoid future flare-ups with the Crown Prince and for the Saudi-U.S. relationship to start afresh. But for many critics, the Biden administration's restrictions have been underwhelming, and the presence in action has been criticized by the Crown Prince opponents.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is a part of a speech delivered on February 17, 2021 by Ayatollah Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, via video conference with the participation of people from Tabriz and East Azerbaijan, commemorating the anniversary of the Tabriz uprising of February 18, 1978.
The characteristics of Tabriz and Azerbaijan. As for Tabriz, well, the 29th of Behman of 1356 was a glorious event in terms of its jihadi and operational significance. It was an important endeavor and it is really a source of pride for the people of Tabriz. But the glories of Azerbaijan and Tabriz are not confined to this jihadi accomplishment and such other accomplishments. The scope of the city's and this area's glories is much wider. I will cite some examples. One is the cultivation of outstanding personalities. Azerbaijan, in particular Tabriz, is a producer of outstanding personalities in science, arts, and politics. During the past 150 years, I have not studied there as before that, in both religious and natural sciences, this area is an exemplary and truly elite generating area because of cultivating great faqis, scholars, orators, and scientists in natural sciences.
Your light and love, all I see, nothing more I'd ever wanna need. My Lord, protect me from dishonor, grant me faith to be stronger.
So, Azerbaijan is known for cultivating outstanding personalities in scientific and artistic areas. As an example of Tabrizi poets and artists of all genres, they mention the late Shahryar, God mercies be upon him. I also believe that this is true, but it is not only him. There were many poets in Tabriz who composed poems either in Farsi or in Turkish. Azerbaijan also offered many outstanding personalities in the area of politics. Therefore, cultivating outstanding personalities is one of the characteristics of this area, and that should be preserved. Another characteristic is challenging the historic and political developments of the country. In the past 150-200 years, Azerbaijan has been an influential factor in challenging developments. Sometimes, a person only joins a movement, and sometimes a person creates an orientation and causes a development, and they influence its formation and its continuation.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.